And brother, good evening. It's a blessing to be with you. I'm jealous. I wish I could play the piano and sing like that. I bet he can dance too. Okay. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being here last night. For those of you who are here tonight, we appreciate it. As missionaries, we appreciate you. We need you. We depend on you. You are our lifeline to heaven. Although we as missionaries, at least some of us, have a prayer life and talk to the Lord, I'd like to say all missionaries do that, but I know that that's not true. I also know it's not true about all pastors. And I also know it's not true about everybody who sits in the pew and is there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's unfortunate, but even though we pray, we need people like you praying. And we need a lot of you praying. Now, you've had the privilege to see a video last night of a country named Tajikistan. And I guarantee you, they need lots of prayer there. I have not been to that country. I've been to 40 countries. I've been to countries similar to it. I've not been to Cambodia, but I've been close. And I guarantee you, they need prayer there too. Even though he was there for 3 years, that doesn't mean anything. The devil has been there a lot longer than 3 years. And it is tough to reach people with the gospel in some of these places. And those two countries right there, represented here in your conference, are tough. Do not expect to get great reports back of thousands being saved in a short period of time. Ever. Unless God the Holy Spirit does something Pentecostal wise. I want to thank you men here and you ladies, and I'm not sure where to start. I'm going to do it tonight rather than waiting till tomorrow, but I want to thank Eric and Justin and George again, and I want to thank Tim and all you guys who are out there, Steve, and I know I'm missing people, but thank you for the work you put into all of that. Thank you for including the kids the way you did. The only person I'm not real thankful for is Tyler. We could have done without him today. A lot of us could have done without Tyler there today. But Caleb liked having him there. I 110 wives. I'm still kind of shocked. 110. Solomon had him beat, but 110 is a lot. It's plenty. I do want to mention this. I've never been to Cambodia personally, but there's a group of Cambodian deaf people who watch me on videos on a regular basis. In fact, they've watched all the videos I've been able to make so far, and I'm still making videos for deaf people all around the world. And about 3 years ago, I started working on this video series, and I get a letter. We put them on YouTube, and we put them on our website, and I get a letter from a missionary from California who's working with deaf people in Cambodia. Says, thank you so much for those videos. You don't know what those mean to our deaf people here. So Cambodia kind of has a special place in my heart because I know I'm reaching a group of deaf people in Cambodia with the gospel through our videos. Your faith promise is tomorrow. I trust that you have been praying about that, thinking about that, meditating on that. You already support the Travis family, Brother Adam and Jennifer and their family, and we're thankful for that. They're thankful for that. The people in India and Tajikistan who will be saved, thank you for that. How much support you have? 86? 84, just 16% more. But that 16% is significant. They need that 16%. And if the Lord would so allow it, you could possibly, through your faith promise tomorrow, that might be a possibility for you to add them to your missionary budget, faith promise giving. I travel a lot. I meet a lot of missionaries. I meet a lot of new missionaries. And just in the little time, and I don't say this lightly and I don't say it often, but just the little time that we've been here, last night and tonight, I think they would be worthy of your support. Just before I preach, I have to say this. Last night, when you brought the three missionary ladies up, our wives, I was happy. Because as men, we know how much they mean to our ministries. When you gave them the purse with the $100, I was happy. Like, thank the Lord. That helps meet a personal need of those women had. My wife today bought a pair of shoes that she will use for several years. We go through shoes quite a bit. And then you made the line. And ladies started putting money in those purses. And little girls started putting money in those purses. I've been to a lot of missions conferences and I've seen some wonderful, wonderful things and I've seen some great ideas. But that's right up there with some of the best I've ever seen. And I was moved last night and I'm moved right now talking about it. And I just want to thank you ladies and you girls who came up and put a dollar in or a handful of dollars. One lady had a checkbook from the bank with 25 $1 bills. I'd never seen one of those before. It was just a huge, huge blessing to me. Thank you, ladies. And then you brought the MKs up. And I've seen that a few times, not nearly enough. But it was a blessing to see it here again. That you didn't forget the MKs. Because as missionaries, we don't consider it a big sacrifice. We really don't. We love what we're doing. We love it. We wouldn't want to do anything else. We don't care how hard it is. But our children don't have that choice. They follow us. And at that point, then they do have a choice of whether or not they're going to accept God's will for their lives or if they're going to struggle with God's will for what God told mom and dad to do or dad to do. So thank you for encouraging them in that way. And then for the men, thank you for the love offering there too. Just last week, I had a shoe blow out. I mean, it blew out. And I used it a couple more times, but it wasn't working well. And just before we came here, what day was it? Wednesday. We came on Thursday. On Wednesday, I bought this pair of shoes. And I struggled buying it because I didn't want to spend the money. And you helped out last night, and I feel a whole lot better about spending the money on Wednesday when you gave me that check last night. Turn in your Bibles. Just a second. I've got to finish this message from last night. I'm going to try to go quickly through this part. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 one more time. In a little while, we're going to go to Luke chapter 9. But for now, Matthew 28. While you're turning to Matthew 28, I asked you this question last night. What did the 12 disciples understand when Jesus says, go make disciples? Sometimes I think we take that verse and we say, oh, go make disciples, and we do it according to what we understand today. And unfortunately, I don't think that's the best question or the best way to answer it. I think we need to look through their eyes. What did they understand? Making disciples back then, they didn't have a 16-week book to fill in the blanks, or 12 weeks, or even 6 months. They didn't have follow-up material. They didn't have discipleship materials. They didn't have any materials at all. In fact, they didn't even carry a scroll around with them. They couldn't. They were too big and bulky. They found those in the synagogues. They didn't have Bible colleges. They didn't have the facilities that we have here. They literally, when Jesus, from that point, Mount Olivet, goes up to heaven, and they stand in there watching him go up into heaven. And then when he's gone, they have nothing. In fact, they didn't even have the Holy Spirit for another 40 days. And what changed this world was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't any materials, any curriculum, any Christian school, any Bible college. It wasn't even a church building or a church bus or any. All they had was the Holy Spirit. And the promise that Jesus was going to go with them, Matthew 28, until the end of the age, the end of the world. Amen. That's all they had. So what's your excuse for not discipling? You don't have what? I can't disciple because I don't have fill in the blank. You have more scriptures than they had. You understand more about the Holy Spirit because of these scriptures than they understood. And that's really all you need. Although I'm going to give a few more details, but that's really all we need. Matthew chapter 28. Would you stand, please? Reading verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And don't forget, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lord, I need your power one more time tonight. Help me to get through the end of last night's message and possibly even tonight's message. Lord, please help me. Give me wisdom to know what to say, how to handle each subject, each verse. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. What did the 12 disciples understand? Number one, do you think that they thought that they were going to go out there and win everybody in the world to Christ? Jesus had already told them early in Matthew that the way to heaven was very narrow. The gate was very straight, and there weren't going to be many who found it. And they saw that in practice day after day, week after week, when multitudes would come to be healed, but then they'd go home and forget about Jesus. When Jesus ascended into heaven, well, just shortly before that on the Mount in Galilee, there were 500 believers. In the upper room, there were 120. So it's very possible that when Jesus went to heaven, there could have been 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, we don't know. Maybe even 7,000 knees that had not bowed to Baal, but were bowing to Jesus at that time. Nobody knows how many believers were alive, but there in Israel, but there weren't very many yet. It was still a small number. Just the fact that when Jesus was born, almost nobody went to see it. Even Herod and all those scribes and Pharisees, nobody went to Bethlehem to see for themselves. Nobody hardly believed that Messiah was coming. It was a tough 33 years and a tougher 3 years for Christ. There weren't many saved. So the disciples, they weren't thinking that they were going to win everybody. Did they expect this disciple making to be easy? They killed Christ. And he told them that to be a disciple, you had to leave mother and father, brother and sister. You had to take up a cross. You had to deny yourself. You had to follow him. Jesus never told them, never even implied that being a disciple or making disciples was going to be easy. And yet one of the biggest problems we have in America today is every pastor, every preacher, everybody who says they're in ministry wants to make making disciples as easy as they can. And I say you ought to make it as hard as you can. Now, I say that tongue in cheek. It's not that I want to make it hard. I don't want to make it any harder than Jesus made it. But think of this. Jesus himself made it hard. He put down the requirements of what it takes to be a disciple. And if you think it was easy to follow Jesus for 3 years, just ask the 12 disciples as they left the garden the night before Jesus was killed. How easy it was to be a disciple. They all fled for their lives. Peter denied Christ 3 times the night before Christ died, after 3 years of being trained as a disciple. It was not easy. Never was supposed to be easy. Jesus never said it would be easy. And I'll guarantee you the disciples knew it wasn't going to be easy. 3 years of training, they knew that. Oh, did they think that discipleship would be accomplished in a few weeks, a few months? Here's my question. You think making disciples in Cambodia is going to be easy? Winning them to Christ is not easy. It takes weeks, months, sometimes years. My wife and I worked with a couple named Claudio and Eliana. When I met Claudio and Eliana, they were a deaf couple. They both worked in a bank in São Paulo. Both of them well-to-do, fairly well-to-do, strong middle class, had a car, had 2 children, owned their own house. Deaf couple. And I thought, I love this couple. I just love their spirit. And we became their best friends. And we worked with them because we wanted to see them saved. And I can't take the time to tell you all that went into our evangelism, but it wasn't until 13 years later we won Claudio and Eliana to Christ. 13 years, and we didn't give up the whole time. We were working with them until the very end before we left Brazil. 13 years! How many people have you worked with for 13 years without giving up? And I don't mean a relative, because they're a relative you couldn't give up. I'm not about just someone that God laid on your heart. Evangelism is not easy in Cambodia. It might even be a little tougher in Tajikistan. But evangelism is the easy part. Discipleship is tough, because you've got all kinds of baggage that only God can change once they're saved. So when those disciples, you know where they went? They went to India, two of them did. They went to Ethiopia, they went to Egypt, they went to Turkey. Turkey wasn't easy back then. They went to Rome, they went to Greece. All of them except for Judas, who hung himself, and John, who was died of old age, but he had been boiled in oil or thrown into a pot to burn in oil, boil in oil. Miracle happened, tradition says, and he came out alive. The rest of them all gave their lives for Christ, discipling others in those countries. If you go to India today, there's a part in South India on the west coast that almost, I don't know what the percentage of, a large number of Indian families, their last name is Thomas. There's a church there, St. Thomas Cathedral. Everybody knows about Thomas in India. All the Christians do. And others who aren't Christians know there's something about Thomas, they just don't know who he is. But because Thomas left his mark there before dying there, making disciples of Jesus Christ. What is your idea of discipleship? Is it the same that the disciples had? Or have you been thinking that discipleship was easy? Discipleship is just coming to church and letting the pastor do 16-week courses with people who want to be disciples. And you have nothing to do with making disciples yourself. Interestingly enough, but sad, most of us don't even make disciples the easy way. Even if discipleship was doing a course for 16 weeks with someone, or let's make it easy, doing a course with someone for 8 weeks, most of us don't even do that. How much harder will it be for us to make disciples the Bible way, the hard way? Yet Christ commissioned us all to go and make disciples, not just the pastor in the pulpit. It's been said, our obligation to make disciples will be the crux of our accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I believe there's going to be a lot of rewards given. Some are going to burn up. Some of our works are going to burn up. Others will receive rewards. But it has been said that making disciples will be the crux of the accountability, because that's the last thing Jesus told us all to do, was to go make disciples. And if that's the crux of our accountability, how much or how many rewards are we going to have? Where are your disciples? Not where are his disciples and his disciples and his disciples and those. No, where are your disciples? Now, I know this is being very straight and frank, but we have to be confronted with this. Yeah. This is the Great Commission. And when will you begin to make disciples? Now for the message tonight, Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. I had hoped to get to that last frame last night and give the invitation there, but I didn't make it. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 13. We're going to be talking about the principle of selection, which is the key. You'll see this in a little bit. The key, actually, it's the door, the primary door that you have to enter before you make disciples. You have to understand the principle of selection. Disciple makers must first be disciple takers. You have to take them before you can make them. You have to choose them before you can train them. And you have to know who to choose. We'll talk about that, Lord willing. Selection is the first door to successful disciple making. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he, who is he? Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Well, I wonder why he did that. He went into a mountain to pray and he prayed all night. I wonder what his reasoning was for doing that. Verse 13 says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Mark tells us that he went and prayed, and then he ordained, we saw the verse last night, he ordained them that they might be with him. It was after a night of prayer. Why? Because he had 70 men. 70 male men. Men are supposed to be male. Some are not all male, but they're supposed to be. He had 70 of them that he had been working with for a year to a year and a half. But he only had a year and a half or 2 years left. And he had to narrow down his focus so that he could do a not just an acceptable, but a really good job to make sure that the Great Commission went out when he left. And so he narrowed it down. Maybe I should say the Father narrowed it down that night in prayer and said, these are the 12 I want you to choose. And the next morning he left the mountain, came down off the mountain, went to called the 70 to himself and said, I want you. And I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and you, and you, and you, and Tyler, you. Jesus picked 12. He selected 12 after spending a whole night in prayer. He already knew these guys. He had been with these 12, with the other 58 for a year, year and a half. He knew their lives. But even though he knew their lives, he knew what potential they had, he still had to pray and say, oh God, which ones do I invest in? And you have to do the same thing. Getting ahead of myself. The principle of selection. Number one, Christ did not ask for volunteers to be disciples. Turn to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, just a second. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now it doesn't tell us specifically, but it is really implied. What happened to that guy? He turned around and he left. Jesus was not looking for volunteers who wanted something easy. So Jesus says, oh, you want to come follow me? You have to realize I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. Oh, you don't? Oh, okay. Well, sorry about that, Jesus. Let me think on that for a while. Yeah, right. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. Now, when Jesus said, follow me, to this guy, Jesus is not choosing him for discipleship. Jesus is testing him. And now, let me tell you how Jesus, well, let me read this, then let me give you an example. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what happened here in another illustration. When I'm discipling people, sometimes I have others who get jealous. Sometimes it's a good jealousy, sometimes it's not. And I've had people several times, and I'm thinking of a specific man and wife right now. This man owns his own real estate company and is well off. He and his wife here in the U.S. And they kept coming to me saying, we want you to disciple us like you disciple others. We want you to disciple us. Well, I already knew they weren't discipleship material. I could tell. I'd been watching them for a long time. But they kept bugging me. So what I did was I wanted to give them a test so they could see if they would pass the test or not. But I didn't tell them that. So I said, let's do this for 10 weeks. Just 10 weeks. Now normally when I disciple people, it's 3 years. I said, let's do this for 10 weeks. They didn't even last the 10 weeks. That's why Jesus is not looking for volunteers to be his disciples. Jesus chooses his disciples. The passage goes on, and another said also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Here am I, Lord. I'll be your disciple. I want to follow you. But. Yeah, there's a lot of Christians who say, I want to follow Jesus, but I'll do it under my conditions, not his. And Jesus doesn't take that. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Christ did not ask for volunteers to be disciples. Number two, Christ personally chose his disciples. I showed the passage to you. We read the passage because Luke chapter 6 opens up this idea of selecting, because that's what Jesus did. And I already talked to this point, but he spent a whole night in prayer about this one thing. When's the last time you spent a whole night in prayer about something important? Like, who will you disciple? Lord, will you give me some disciples? Christ personally chose his disciples through prayer. Just say, let me go back. He personally chose his disciples. He didn't let anybody else choose them but the Father. That night in prayer, the Father apparently indicated to him, or at least gave him wisdom the next day to know who to choose. And he did that because of prayer. Through prayer. If you can't pray about who to disciple, you shouldn't disciple. Christ personally chose his disciples through prayer. His decision was not made till he spent a whole night in prayer. You must pray about who to disciple. That looks kind of redundant. I said it three times already. Some of us don't catch it very quick. Christ personally chose men to be his disciples and apostles. Now, this is not to be demeaning to women in any way. And thank God I'm in an independent Baptist church that already understands this principle about leadership, pastors, evangelists, teachers, missionaries. But we do have wives. But I want to pay attention to this a minute. Christ had women followers, did he not? I mean, if you're still there in Luke, just go back to chapter 8, I believe it is. I didn't plan on saying this or showing this passage, but I think it's at the beginning of chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, it is. If you look at verse 1, you see what Jesus is doing. What's he doing? Somebody shout it out. What's he doing in verse 1? He's preaching. Okay? Then in verse 2 it says, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other women, others, which ministered unto him of their substance." Did Jesus have women followers? Yes! How many? If you go through the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and try and count those women, by name, you can come up with about seven or eight of them by name. But here, there's this little phrase that says, "many others." So we don't know how many women followed him. And thank God they did, because they ministered to him of their substance. That was really important. Who's going to cook the meals for Jesus? Who's going to wash his clothes? The women were glad to do it. Thank God for the women. But when it came down to training men, training disciples, he chose 70 men. And from them, he chose 12 men. And because I'm not going to have time to talk about this tonight or tomorrow, he even narrowed it down to 3 that he focused on even more, and they were all men. I'll take all the women God wants to give me. But I go after men. I go after men. Because I have found in my ministry and watching other people's ministry, the more men I have, the more women and children I have. Christ personally chose men to be his disciples, apostles. Christ focused on men in order to train leaders for his church. See, Jesus came to establish a church. You don't establish a church on women and children. But there's a lot of missionaries who try to do it that way. I had a conversation with a missionary last year on an island. And he was asking me some advice about some things. And there was even a possibility of me going down there. And I said, well, how many people do you have in your church? That's not the real question I needed, but I start there. He said, "Oh, we run about between 70 and 100. I said, "How many men do you have?" That's what I really wanted to know. But you start with the other question first. "How many men?" He says, "Well, sometimes we have 2. It's like, that place isn't going to go very far very quickly, because, and asking questions, I'll tell you, he's not discipling the 2 he has. because they're not faithful. So I think one of those two men was faithful, one. And for someone who's been there a long time, and it's not one of the harder fields. Christ focused on men when it came to discipleship. Now, ladies, I believe in ladies being discipled by ladies. He wanted to train leaders for his church. That's what he came to do. He said, I will build my church. But he also said, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, go teach all nations. Number three, Christ personally chose men to be his disciples, apostles. Even before Jesus chose the 12 for dedicated... Whoops, I hit this by mistake. Even before Jesus chose the 12, for dedicated long-term discipleship training, he had spent approximately 12 to 18 months discipling the 70, of whom the 12 were a part. Jesus already knew these men. They had already had time to prove themselves. Then John the Baptist pointed some of the men to Jesus. But then when they come, where dwellest thou? Jesus says, come and see. Jesus finds Philip and says, follow me. These are the 70 who later would be chosen in the 12. Jesus calls Andrew and Peter to follow him in Matthew chapter 4. That's when he asked them to join the 70. Come and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus chooses Andrew and Peter to be a part of the 12. Luke 6. But they had been chosen to be a part of the 70 first. He did not choose the smartest, the richest, the tallest, the handsomest, the best talker, or the man with the most potential. No, he talked to the Father about them. He had already been working with these men and others. And he didn't say, oh, he's the smartest, he's the richest, he's got this. Oh, he would really work well over here. No, it has nothing to do with their status in life or lack of. Their riches, how well they did in school, what their grades were at the Bible college. We see the same principle of selection in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ had saved a man called Saul on the way to Damascus. But in chapter 11 of Acts, Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch to check on what's going on in Antioch because people are being saved. So he goes up there and he sees that God is doing a great work, and God's using Barnabas during the next few days and maybe weeks, maybe even a few months. We don't know how long that was. But then Barnabas gets this idea, I need help and I need to train somebody, and nobody trusts this man named Saul. So he goes to Tarsus, picks Saul up, brings him back to Antioch and begins training him, discipling him, personal with him. And you know the rest of the story about a man named Saul. Barnabas chooses Saul. In Acts chapter 15, John Mark had already failed one time. He had gone with Paul and John Mark, or in Barnabas, in chapter 11. He had gone with them. He had quit. After that missionary journey, they're back in Jerusalem, and Barnabas says, we're going to go out again. Paul says, great, let's go. When do we leave? He says, let's leave as soon as we can. Let me go get John Mark. No, you're not taking John Mark with us. Yeah, I am. I'm taking John Mark. No, you're not. We can't have that happening again. Barnabas, who chose Saul, also chose John Mark. Then Paul, because of that, chooses Silas. And then in Acts chapter 16, go there with me real quick. Go with me while I check my time. Whew. Maybe I shouldn't go here. I got too much to say. Acts chapter 16. Then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, apparently an unbeliever, which was well reported of, this Timotheus, of by the brethren that were of Lystra and Iconium. He had a good testimony already, but he was young. He still needed work, but he already had a good testimony. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Number one, did Timothy choose Paul? No. Paul chose Timothy, and Paul wasn't from there. Paul was traveling through. Paul chose him. And by the way, Paul didn't make it easy either. Timothy, I want you to go with me. I want you to help in my ministries, and I'm going to train you. Paul, I would love to do that. Great. When do we start? Paul says, as soon as you're circumcised. What was that? Oh, okay. Sure. No, it doesn't tell us that's what he said, but you're going to see Timothy following Paul for years after this. What if he had said, oh no, I'm not going to get circumcised. No, I mean, that's going a little bit too far, isn't it? Who are you, Paul, to tell me that I'm a man, that I have to be circumcised? That's what Paul did. That's what it says in Scripture. Now, if I want him to follow me, I'm probably not going to ask him to be circumcised to come work with me. But what if I did? Would you say, sure, whatever. You name it, I'll do it. Just for the opportunity to follow a man like Paul, and just for the opportunity to serve God. Paul chooses Timothy and gave him a requirement for it, by the way, because of the ministry that he had. We don't normally deal with that passage very much, but then Aquila and Priscilla choose Apollos. And Apollos was already a preacher. Then look in Acts chapter 20. You're there close. Acts 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia. In other words, they're over in Macedonia and Achaia, and they're going with Paul now into Asia, Turkey, following him, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Paul says, hey guys, I want you to join my team. And others join the team along the way. And Paul would invite them to come, and he would train them. And once he was training them, then he started to send them out to do different things in the ministry that all added to this big ministry that Paul had going on. See, Paul was a leader. He was a pioneer, but he also knew that he needed a bunch of missionary followers who wanted to serve God and who were willing to follow him and listen to him. And they accomplished as a team incredible things all over that part of the world. But Paul couldn't have done it by himself. See, Paul was in the business. You know the verse 2 Timothy 2:2? We'll see it tomorrow night again. But is the things that thou hast heard of me, Timothy, among many witnesses. In other words, Timothy heard it, but so did Sopater and Trophimus and Tychicus and Epaphroditus and Epaphras and Judas, this other Judas, and Gaius of Derbe and Gaius of Macedonia and Justus and all these others, Luke and Timothy and Titus and Silas. They're all following him. Timothy, the things you've heard among these other guys, these other witnesses, as I've gone and taught them and trained them, and the others that I've preached to in all these places where we've gone to, now I want you to go and find faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. See, it starts with selection. You don't get into 2 Timothy 2:2 without selecting a Timothy first. Christ personally chose a few. I'm almost done. He did not choose to focus on the multitude. Did Jesus serve multitudes? Did Jesus preach to multitudes? Did he feed multitudes? Did he heal a lot of people? But did he disciple them all? No, he didn't disciple them all. There wasn't time to do that, number one. Number two, they all weren't discipleship material. He chose a few. And in choosing a few, he could focus more time on them, no matter what anybody else thought or said about it. Because it didn't matter. Because he already had the word of God the Father that night in prayer about what he was supposed to do. And it was to choose those 12 and focus on them, because there was a great world that needed to be reached in the next 2,000-3,000 years. And it started with those 12 men. You always start with a few, and you spend a lot of time. Let me back up. You don't spend a lot of time. You invest your life in those few. And expect them to multiply. One of the men that I invested my life in Brazil was named Josué. Josué, at the time, was about 25 years of age. He was proven. I had discipled him for 3 years. He was a leader in our church as a young man. He is dedicated to the Lord. And I invested 3 years heavy into Josué's life. Today, he's a regional administrator for a Brazilian mission agency throughout the whole Amazon area of Brazil. Multiplying himself. And every time he starts another church, or helps a church planter start another church, or disciples somebody, I've had a little part in that. Because I chose Josué back in the 80s. Could I foresee Josué being used of God in this way? He started 3 churches out of our church in São Paulo before he went to the Amazon. And now he's multiplying I don't know how much. Could I foresee that? Only by the principles that I read here. But see, what you want to do and what our churches today want to do is we want to invest in a whole lot of people because we want to see all these things happen in the next 5 years. And it's not going to happen in 5 years. You have to be patient. Train men, and let God send them out and let's see what happens. I've got to quit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time tonight. You knew where I was going to end up. You knew what I needed to say. More importantly, you knew what they needed to hear. Lord, I'm passionate about this because I've seen it in Scripture. I've seen it in practice. I've seen it work in my own life and ministries. I've seen it in the ministries of others who have done this. And Lord, we want to see more doing this. Even if it takes a long time. Even if it's really hard. Lord, some of us need to commit to doing this discipleship in spite of the hardships, in spite of the amount of time that it would take. We need to get a vision for what you want to do with a few in our own lives for the future, rather than think somehow that you just want to use us to build some kind of mega church in a hurry that dies out in 40 or 50 years when that leader is gone. Lord, have mercy on our churches here in America. Lord, thank you for the invitation to come to this church, Bible Baptist Church in Dumas, to preach. And Lord, this wasn't a message I chose to preach. It was requested because you put it on the heart of your man of God here and leadership here, that this is the topic we want to hear about. We need for such a time as this in Dumas and in Texas. Lord, in this invitation, pray that your will might be done. In Christ's name, amen. If God's spoken to your heart with the music playing, just stay in your seat. But if God's spoken to your heart, you come and pray and talk to the Lord about it. If not, stay there and pray. And we'll close in just a minute or two. But if God's spoken to your heart, you come.